We're ready? Giving everybody a chance to sit down, get comfortable, put their feet up. Welcome and good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Who's got the little blue insert? Who? You're special. That's all I know is you're special if you got one of them. And Mike, did you get one?
I did.
Are you special? Wait a minute now, though. Your wife's handing them things out, so I'm wondering if there's an inside job going on here. Yeah. Okay. Well, she got.
I learned
right. Okay. Right. You learn how to do it. Well, you know what? You got to take care of those that takes care of you, right? But we got that out of the way. Glad everyone's here. Glad to be here. Glad my wife made it back from her trip, wherever she went, two or three places. Let's open with prayer. Dear Lord, we just ask you to come in today and bring your Holy Spirit here and just let us learn how to worship and praise you as a body of Christ, that his precious children. And then you just guide this church in the direction that you would have it go, and not us not listen to the sweet voice of Satan sometimes that tries to divide God's people. We're not going to fall for that, because we know that you are the God and the Lord of all, and we're going to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We got some announcements coming up. I got something on that this week that Brother Osborne has decided to take on the Bible study and start putting a Bible study together and work on it. And that will be happening in the future. He's still putting together, and we're going to work on that together and get him. Huh? I'm sorry.
What day?
Yeah, it's on Wednesday. Yeah, it'll be on Wednesday, and it'll be at 6 o'clock like always, you know. But that was John's suggestion, actually. Me and him were talking back and forth about it, you know. So I said, I'll take it to Brother Osborne and just asked him, you know. So I think it gives me a break, and I think that helps John too, you know. So thank you, Brother Osborne, for stepping in and filling that gap. Will Stu be in John 10 next week? Church council coming up. We got probably some important stuff. We got some insurance stuff we got in the mail about the roof on the parts of it that we need to discuss. They're saying that anyway, that it needs to be fixed, but if something happens to it, they're not going to pay, but just the bare minimum on cash value, because it's beyond that period that it should have been placed in, so we wouldn't get new insurance replacement value on that old roof is what they're saying. So we need to discuss that in the church council. Food and fellowship on the 19th.
Next Sunday.
And then also, this week, me and Pastor Lloyd have been talking back and forth, and he has got his fall schedule figured out, and he will be coming and visiting the church. And he will be bringing some announcements from P&A and our district and kind of what's going on with that. And I guess he didn't get in all the details. He doesn't have to explain what he's going to discuss to me, you know. But he'll be here to visit, and he'll only be here from 10 to probably 2 o'clock or so like that, do our food and fellowship. He's actually making his rounds in this area, you know, because he had a heart problem and didn't get to do that before. And now he's trying to get that done. So he's visiting several different churches and over in this area. So I'm excited for him to come. He's really, if none of y'all know him or have an opportunity to know him, he's a really nice man, a very smart man, and he's really been a blessing to me. And actually, I will be going down to PNA October 10th. I will leave that Sunday and go down and be there for the 11th. I'll drive down and be there. So that's something, as the pastor, I'm going to be back heavily involved in, is what's going on in PNA and what other churches are doing as part of the body of Church of God, and how we can start fellowshipping and finding out where what's working and what's not working in other churches, and just how we're getting that 2 to more concept, you know, that where 2 or more, Jesus is there.
What's PA?
Well, that's our district. That's our it's yes.
What?
Pacific Northwest Association
of
the Church of God.
They are the body that serves the churches in this North Idaho and in the north part of Washington, pastors that helped us get resources and keeps us plugged in to the world of what's going on in the Church of God across the United States of America and across the country, where we know how to be a part of.
They are the ones that we would go to with any issues we have about the board. We would go to them, and they would help us. And like when we wanted to buy the parsonage, they helped us to buy that, and then we paid them back. So they're our umbrella kind of.
Yeah, they're that's right. They're the church that helps the little church, you know. So anyway, and this is good. They're still, I guess, quarantined. Tom and his lovely wife, she heads that up, is my understanding. I don't know a lot about it, but I know it's good, and I wish he was here to explain it to us, because it's a free medical for people that need it, and she's really excited about that. So if you know anyone that needs that, tell them about it. Huh?
They got good doctors and nurses. I went there like 2 years ago. My blood pressure was getting crazy. We went early. My blood pressure started going up because I was waiting. I hate waiting for doctors. We went a half an hour early, and then I had to wait another half hour. By that time, I was walking around the park a lot, trying to relax a little bit. I came back in, the people were very professional, and they were very caring. They were very intelligent. They're the ones that care. They do the free stuff. So I'd recommend it to anybody. Anyway, my blood pressure was 181 over 108. They thought I should rest in the room for half an hour, and they checked again. It was going down. So
good.
They took care of me.
And there's little, out on the table, little pieces of paper with all the information on it if you need it. They, we got that coming up. That'll start in October, and then our military Veteran Day service will be on the 14th. SAC, that is looking to go into leadership focus here and become a pastor, will be giving his testimony. He was a veteran for 5 years, young man. I'm interested in hearing about his walk with God and as being a soldier, and how God helped him through whatever he helped him through, and what his testimony is. So I'm excited that he's wanting to go in to the ministry and start studying. And that's another reason why I'm excited that Pastor Lloyd's coming, because Pastor Lloyd's heard about him, and he's heard about Pastor Lloyd, but they get to meet for the first time. So I'm excited about that for them. To ice cream and skate parks and whatever, you know. Our children of this country needs God more than ever. Mm-hmm. So we're going into John 10 this morning. And this is a place where the good shepherd and his sheep, Jesus, and this is be a little place where we'll be through verse, we'll be going through 1 through 21. This is the place where I'm going to give a little history lesson real quick, because I think it's important. You know, and I know a lot of you people may know this, and some of the people maybe don't know it, and whoever may watch it may not know this. So before we get into the scriptures, after the Osborne reads our scriptures, we're going to get a little history lesson about John.
Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full."
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Thank you, Osbornes. And I want to give this little quick history lesson on John, because there's some important statements Jesus made in here. And we'll go back next week and remember we talked about that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they were getting their authority and they were basing what they know in the law of Moses. That Moses is the authority on God in their eyes. And so we're going to kind of pick up there. And you have to realize that John is quoting Jesus here. So the first question that I have with someone is, when they quote someone else, is actually how close was this individual to that individual? So let's just for the sake of understanding who John was. John was born 6 AD, probably died 9, 4 AD. So John was born 6 years after Christ. John did not write his Gospels somewhere between 80 and 90 AD, the Gospel of John. So he's an old man. He's at the end of his life when he finds it necessary to write the Gospel of John. This is what the historians think. And we know the other Gospels were wrote for the Jews and the Gentiles. Mark, Luke, Matthew was written, mostly Matthew was towards the Jews, and Mark and Luke was towards more the Gentiles. Mark a little bit towards the Jews too. Luke really more leaning towards the Gentiles. That was not John's purpose for writing the Gospel of John. John wrote the Gospel of John for three basic reasons. One, for believers and non-believers. But at this point in time, there had started a lot of false teaching about Jesus. And false prophets were prophesying things about Jesus that just simply wasn't true. So that what appeared him and pushed him that I need to straighten this out. I need to get this down on record. Why? Who Jesus really was. John was one of the 12, the beloved. Jesus called him. Very close. At the foot of a cross, it's believed, and I believed, that when Jesus was standing there, hanging there, and his mother was standing there, the disciple that was standing beside him, and he said to them, "Woman, here is your son, and here is your mother." To John, it was John. So I'm hanging on a cross, dying for all humanity, and the person that I put in the care of my mother on her physical well-being on this earth is John. I don't know about you guys, but if I put you in charge of taking care of my mama, you're pretty close to me. You rank way high up on the scale if I'm going to leave the physical care of human to you of my mother. So John knew Jesus. He's not guessing. He's not taking third and fourth hand information of what he thinks he heard or know. He knew Jesus. Jesus called him the beloved one. That's powerful to think God called you the beloved one. So now we're going to get into here. And really I'm just going to focus on a couple of basic things. It's powerful to me that right off the bat here, Jesus is really, he's not playing around anymore. He's not mixing words. He's telling point blank, you're a liar and a thief. Right? Right? What are they trying to steal? What are they lying about? They're lying about who's the true authority in God. And what are they trying to steal is God's people. They're trying to lead God's people astray and steal them from God and do the work of Satan, knowing it or unknowing it is irrelevant. Some of them may have knew, some of that's irrelevant. And leading them away from God in the name of God. It's one of the commandments that says you can't be forgiven for that. So, but once again, what they know on Moses. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, 7 times Jesus says, I am. 7 times. Here, between 1 and 21, 4 of them 7 times happens. I am, I am, I am. So why is he doing that? Well, it goes back to that second book in the Bible, Exodus 3:14, the burning bush. Moses, Moses. We're back to Moses. Their authority, where they're hanging all their religious and authority of belief in God at. We're back to Moses, where when Moses is speaking to God in the burning bush and trying to say, well, what do I tell him? Who are you? What is it? You know, and God says, I am because I am. You tell him I am. What is Jesus saying? They are spiritually blind. 4 times he tells them, I am. I am. I am. I am. I am God. How dare you challenge me with Moses? Moses don't have authority over me. Moses was my servant. And now he's in my kingdom. Do you not realize what you're doing? I am the gate. I am the gatekeeper. My sheep will hear it when I say, I am. They understand that I just told them I am God on earth in the flesh. And I'm here to take you back to heaven with me, with my Father, because we are one. If you hear that I am the one. I am the one that was prophesied about. I am the one that came from David. I am the one. I am here, but you can't see it because you have allowed your intellect to block your heart off to the love of God, of your knowledge of the book. And you've stopped looking at the book, seeking the love of God in your heart. And you've started looking at the book to gather God's knowledge to apply to men. You no longer care about having the love of God in your heart and the salvation of God in your heart through His Word. You're looking for ways to use His Word to control your fellow brother. How deep can you be in self-will run riot? Self-righteousness. That God Almighty is standing in front of you and saying, I am, I'm here, and you can't hear Him. The best you can come up with, because you can't debate Him or challenge Him on any of the points that he's making about God, is he's demon possessed. Boy, they like that one a lot. Every time he did something or said something that they didn't understand, what did they do? Oh, he's demon possessed. Got to be demon possessed, you know. Got to be. And some of them there saying, you know, well, wait a minute. You know, demon possessed people don't heal the blind. And we go back to the blind man of last week. The real miracle is not the vision of sight in this world, but the vision that this man in his heart recognizes and sees Jesus is God, that he is here, that he is who he says he is. That scares me. That scares me. It scares me on an individual level. Because I'm constantly, and I pray all the time, I'm constantly in this book. I'm constantly in this book. And I'm afraid. I pray every day when I get in this book, when I pray and get in this book, I pray, Lord, please don't let my head get in the way of my heart. Please. Please don't allow me to get so smart about God, I am no longer seeking the daily reprieve and the daily salvation of the cross through Jesus Christ. And I'm looking how I can prove someone else in this world that claims to know God that I am more intellectually smarter than they are about God. I mean, that's pretty bad. God, please don't let me ever fall in that trap if I'm one of them ones that are still alive and you come back, and however you come back, that I'm not standing there trying to tell you I know more about you than you know about you. And that's basically what they were saying. That they know more about God than God knows about him. What kind of self-righteousness is that? How twisted can you get in your mind? Since the beginning of time, Satan has tried to convince men that they are their ultimate authority with their mind. That they have the power. I had someone ask me the other day, don't you believe in the power of the mind? And I said, no, I don't. I believe in the power of God. Because I am smart enough to know that some of the best plans that I ever came up with this great mind that I think I had, testify, ended up in a train wreck. With all my brilliance, when it was all said and done, that little 20-month-old boy could have came up with a better plan than I did. You know? But when it was all in here, oh, it was brilliant. It was flawless. It was perfect. I was the smartest person in the world. No one else could have even thought about this. You know? Only to find out that it has been 20,000 at least other fools that came up with the same plan and fell the same way. That I wasn't even unique in being so foolish. That I had a whole cast of characters to be in my foolishness with me. I got a note in the box. And I think I know that we have a suggestion box back there. And it said the sermons are good. But the question was, is how do we apply this in our daily life? And that's a really good question. And I'm starting to work on that a little bit, to incorporate in the sermons a little bit more. For today, I'm going to give a short answer. And it's the foundation of my spiritual growth and my spiritual walk with God. It's real short, but it's the foundation. It's the day I ask myself two questions when I'm going to do anything in my life today. It's not so much what I do in God, it's what I do in this world that's not against God. And my two questions is, when I start to get involved in something and I start trying to figure out how to be a part of something and I'm going to do something and I'm going to do it in the name of God, first question I ask myself always, how does this glorify Christ? How does it glorify Christ? This work that these people are wanting me to do, how does it glorify Christ? And if it doesn't, should I really be involved in it? If the end result, this work, and I may feed folks, I may homeless folks, I may help people get somewhere to live, I may, you know, help someone get an education, I may, whatever it may be, when the work is all done and it's said and done, have I created work that has glorified Christ in that individual, and they're no longer dependent upon the resources of this world, and now they're dependent upon the resources of God, and they believe and they glorified Christ, and they're standing on their own two feet in their love of Christ and their understanding of God and their salvation that Christ gave to them, being the gate. When it's all said and done and I'm finished working with this individual, did I accomplish that? And if I don't accomplish that, me personally, I fell short. Me personally. My mama used to tell me, son, it doesn't matter if you go to hell with a full stomach or an empty stomach. The flames of hell burn the same. Burns the same. Satan don't really care how fat or skinny you are. He doesn't really care about how much money you have or doesn't have. All he cares about is locking your soul down in eternal damnation and out of the presence of God forever. And how he has to get you there, he doesn't really care, as long as he gets you there. And how does my work create disciples to glorify Christ? When I first got into doing a ministry type work, I got with a group of people. And we did a lot of good work. And we ended up evaluating ourselves a year later in the work than we'd done. And we gave a lot of people a lot of stuff, an opportunity. But when we sat down and looked a year later, hadn't one face changed in the congregation. Not one face. No one knew. And we had at least 500 to 1,000 people come through that year. And we were sitting there looking at one another, and we felt good about what we were doing, right? Because we were doing good work. People were saying how well we were doing in the moment when they were getting what they needed. But a year later, we had not moved the needle one bit. Two people that was walking in a relationship with Christ, talking about how much they love Christ, how much Christ meant it to them. And we had to take a look at that. And we threw our whole plan out and started rebuilding. Threw the whole plan out. Went across, started looking for people that were doing the same type of stuff that we were doing and looking for success. And then we went over and asked for help. How did y'all do it? How are you doing this? See, that's the game. See, Satan will try to trick us in doing righteousness and make us feel good about ourselves and get us off the primary purpose of being a Christian and get us comfortable in our work in the Lord that's not bearing any fruits that will give seeds to bear fruits to give seeds. And he'll pat us on the back. They call him the Antichrist for a reason. They call him the Prince of Darkness for a reason. He's not this monstery, horny thing. He was this beautiful being with sweet words. And he'll come right up in your ear and sound almost just like the Spirit of Christ. And he'll say to you, "Oh, you're doing so good for the Lord. I'm so proud of you. Can't you feel?" How do we shut that? Right here. That's how we turn away from that voice. It's right here. And we don't try to outthink Satan. Because we know, I know, that he turned a third of the angels in the kingdom of heaven against God, and they were cast out with him. So if he has the intellect to do that, I'm probably no intellectually match for him. No brilliant that I might think I am. So I get an understanding how to pour the blood of the Lamb over me and wash me clean in it. And every time he comes to me, I call upon that. None away. Simple. Simple. But I want it to be harder sometimes than what it is. When Satan gets on me, what did Christ tell one of his disciples? "Get behind me, Satan. I hear you talking to me through Peter. I hear you. But what you're speaking is not of my Father. Get behind me. I rebuke you in the name of my Father." I do that all the time, several times a day. Satan starts trying to put the screws to me and start trying to tell me even how bad I am or how great I am. You know. He does that to me all the time. And I have to say, "Get behind me, Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I cover your evilness with the blood of the Lamb, and you are nothing. You are nothing in his eyes. Nothing. And you can beat me from pillar of post, but you can't touch Jesus. So anytime you want to get to me, I call upon Christ and I put him between me and you. And I say, deal with him. And then when he's through with you, if there's anything left, I might take you on." When Christ gets done with him, I don't even have to get my hands dirty. But I have to call that. It's one reason why I love the Church of God. You know, it's one reason why I love the Church of God and the foundation and the ideal of Wesley theology and that daily approve of holy sanctification. That's the ideal of a daily day. I call the power of Christ in my life and utilize it and call him to stand up against evil that comes towards me on his behalf and on my behalf. I love that. And realize that any day I go through that Christ is not the figurehead, it's not going to be a good day for me. Any day that I decide to set him on the bench and put me up front and do a little something where you'll glorify me and my works of God, or you'll give me a pat on my back, I tell you right now as a pastor, you ever see me do anything that's good and that's righteous, don't you give me one ounce of credit. Not one. You figure out where it came from. And if it's righteous and good and holy, it's not of me, it's of Christ. And by that day, I was blessed enough that he chose to take a worthless sinner like me and do something righteous through him anyway. Because without Christ, I'm nothing. I will never be able to stand on my own two feet against the darkness of Satan. I stand no chance. And I need to know who the top player is. No matter what I accomplish in my life, the top player is always Christ, always Christ, always Christ. And I need to remember that. Because Satan tries to tell me, oh, you're getting so good with the Bible, you know what? You know this so well. You know, you could probably go it alone today in this little situation. You know, you're smart enough. You know, give Christ a break. He has to save the whole world. That's the kind of stuff pops in my head, Satan puts in my head. You know, does Christ really have time to bother with me today in this little something? He's got the whole world to save. Boy, that Satan's a liar and the proof is not in him. You know, and he's always dealing off the bottom of the deck. You know, and the day and time, I just don't get in the card game with him, so I don't care how he deals. I just say you play cards with Christ. You can deal from the bottom, the top, the middle. You can have two cards up your sleeve. You can do whatever you want to, Satan. He's still going to win. So I'll just turn you over to the master, and I'll just be the sit by and watch and be the, you know. So that's my message today. When God is saying to you, I am. When Christ is saying to you, I am the gate and the only way, are you going to listen? Or are you going to quote some other person that walks the face of the earth as being the final authority on God or not? Christ is the final authority on God. And no one else trumps him. Thank you for letting me share this message today. I do believe we have a worship song coming up.
Yeah.
This thing, yeah, it's back on. Let's go into final prayer. I have a prayer list here. Faith Byers, healing up from falling off of a truck and something, but I hear she's doing better. And pray that she gets back to her full healthiness. Miss D has been struggling a little bit. Keep her in her prayers. Of course, Miss Beth Ann, and that she'll keep coming here and poking me in the side. I kind of like it. I'm funny like that. I kind of like bulldogs. I love the bulldogs. I've always had. And she's, huh?
I'm a terrier.
A terrier with the bite of a bulldog. And sweet as an angel. So that's a good combination. And Jackie is been struggling, but still working on the bulletin, but she's been having some problems going on with her. And I got a lady sitting back there. I think her soul is healed, but because she ain't wearing that thing anymore, Terminator thing, but Sherry and her shoulder finish. And then Jimbo. Jimbo constantly coming, and his back's getting better. thank you, Jimbo, for showing up and being a part. You and your wife, Bob. Yeah, you guys don't know it, but y'all showed up right in time to start taking on some stuff at the church, and y'all really was a lifesaver for me. And I just want to thank you for showing up and being willing to say, I'll get my hands dirty for God. I mean, that's really what it boils down to. I can say I love God, but am I willing to get my hands dirty for him and do his work? That's where the proof comes in at. And Bulldog, what he is going through, and all the people overseas that's still dealing with, you know, the Army and all the military force, and the innocent people are trapped in whatever that mess is. I just stop trying to watch it or hear it because none of it makes sense to me, and I just say, God, please deal with it. You know, because I can't figure it out, and I don't believe what I'm being told, so why waste my time on it? I'll just go get in the Bible. At least I believe what's in there. And, of course, down on the Gulf Coast, all that cleanup and from the hurricane and stuff, I got kin folks down there. And the families and the situation of 9/11, remember to keep them in your prayers. You know, I know it's been 20 years, but losing loved ones in a tragic way can have a ripple effect of ways through your life for years. I know that. And then Pastor Lloyd's traveling next week. Let's just keep prayers that he has safe travels here and home for that. They buried my sister yesterday, and my brother has been having to deal with a difficult situation down there. And keep him in your prayers. Now, my nephews are not behaving like they should, in mine and my brother's opinion. And they've got their priorities mixed up. So,
what's your brother's name?
Brandon. And so just pray that he'll, you know, that God will move my nephew's heart and make them do the right thing around their mother's and her affairs of being buried. Has anyone else got anyone that needs to be
continued prayers for Bobby Brightson?
Mm-hmm. And anyone else? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we asked you to move your Holy Spirit and your grace and your unconditional love through your Son and all these situations and the healing that you see fit and the wholeness that you see in all these situations to come out just the way they should, to glorify you in all things and bring those that are lost closer to you, Lord, and understand there is no way but you. Every other way in the world is a dead-end road. As the old pastor says, and we forget it sometimes, that there is many ways, you know, to God. We will all meet him someday, but there's only one way to salvation, and that's your Son. And we never need to forget that. And I just asked you to heal this community, this nation, this world, and your authority be done in the end, whatever it may be, because I know it's the best for mankind. Would anyone else like to pray? Thank you, Father, for your blessed Son. And all God's people said, amen.